Well, could you please look again at your Bibles? We're going to be looking at verse 18 to 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And tonight our sermon is entitled Grace-Driven Evangelism. Grace-Driven Evangelism. And we're drawing that out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Let's hear God's word again. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Let's pray. Oh, our loving God and Father, as we come now to study your word, we ask, Lord, that you would speak to us from the pages of Scripture. Lord, we rejoice tonight that you are not a God who is distant and far, but rather you are a God who draws near to us and speaks to us from the words of the Bible. Lord, tonight would you send the Holy Spirit amongst us. May he be the internal preacher upon the hearts of each and every one of us. May he take the word and apply the word. And tonight may we hear your voice clearly. Lord, would you please use me as you will tonight? Would you give me the unction and the liberty of the Spirit? And may I be faithful to proclaim your word. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, this evening I want to speak to you about a topic that is very near and dear to my heart. It is a topic that I am passionate about, and that is the subject of evangelism. Now, I know the moment a preacher stands in the pulpit and says, "We're going to talk about evangelism," people's eyes can sometimes roll back, defensive barriers can come up, and people do that little sideways glance at their watch, wondering how much longer the preacher is going to go for. And I understand that that response often comes to the subject of evangelism, because oftentimes when someone stands up and talks about this subject, they do so from a position of guilt. That is, the preacher stands in the pulpit and he tries to drive you out to share the gospel. It's almost like he talks about evangelism with a big stick. And he says, "Right, you need to go witness." And he gives you a couple of whacks here and there. And he guilts you into sharing the gospel. Now, such sermons are all about law, rules, duty, and responsibility. And oftentimes when a preacher preaches on evangelism from that perspective, he might even throw in a few quotes questioning your salvation if you don't evangelize enough. And sadly, what happens is when we hear those kinds of sermons, people actually do go out and try to share the gospel, but they do so with wrong motivations. They do so from a position of compulsion, of duty, of force, and not of love. But I want to suggest to you tonight that that is not how the Apostle Paul in our passage exhorts us towards evangelism. I personally don't think guilt is a good motive for witnessing. Rather, the best motivation for evangelism flows from a heart of love. It flows from a heart of gratitude and thankfulness for God's grace. If we are going to be motivated in evangelism, in sharing the good news with people, then what you and I need to do as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ is to ground ourselves in the gospel of grace. Before we can tell others the good news, we need to be living in the good news. We need to live in the love of God. And we need to remember God and his grace. If we are going to consistently witness, then our hearts must be saturated with the love of God. But how do we bring that about? How do we get to the point where we live in the gospel, where we are so overflowing with God's grace that we cannot help but tell others about Jesus? Well, if we're going to get to that position, we need to constantly go back to the gospel ourselves. We need to constantly live in the light of Calvary, standing in complete and total amazement of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Tonight, as we consider this topic of evangelism, it is not my intention to guilt trip you. I don't want to put guilt on you tonight. Instead, what I want us all to do, myself included, is walk back to a cross outside of Jerusalem and there be reminded of God's great love for us. And as we see the wonder of the cross, I want us to realize that our hearts, which have been touched by the grace of God, should be hearts that now that overflow with love for God, love for our neighbor, to the point where we cannot help but tell others about Jesus. You see, before we can call on others to be reconciled to God, we must remember that we have been reconciled by God. We must live and breathe the gospel of grace. So look at verse 18 and 19, and I want us to go to Calvary and remember the wonderful truth that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, then you have been reconciled by God. Verse 18 to 19, let's look at the reconciliation that we have experienced. In the Christian life, we are often called to remember things that have happened in the past. I'm sure that when you gather at the Lord's table, the exhortation to remember is often read to you from the Scripture. When we come to the Lord's table, we take the bread and we take the cup, we know that the Scripture tells us that we are to remember the death of Jesus until He comes again. And that pattern of remembering the gospel, remembering what Jesus has done, in essence is what the Apostle Paul is getting at in these verses. In verse 17, Paul has just told us that in Jesus we have become new creations. The old has passed, the new has come. That Jesus completely transforms his people. That Jesus, by his work, his death, burial, and resurrection, makes us brand new. Paul has just told us that wonderful truth. And then he says, as a result of that new creation, your life is changed, everything is different. And in verse 18 and 19, Paul unpacks the theology of what just occurred. He unpacks the gospel and he takes us deep into the theology of God's grace and then shows how that truth now impacts how you relate to the lost. Look again at what the Bible says. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. And notice Paul's argument here. Straight away, he draws our eyes to God. He lifts up our eyes and says, look at God. He wants us to see the origin and the source of the gospel of grace. He wants us as believers, as those who have been rescued by Jesus, to remember that our rescue came about not by what we do, but by God and His grace alone. He wants us to realize that if you have been reconciled to God, if your sins have been forgiven, if you are now on your way to heaven, that only came about not because you did X, Y, and Z, but because God, in His grace, has loved you and rescued you. It all begins with God. And when we think about this truth in the light of evangelism, we must remember that our witnessing, our sharing of the gospel, must start with God. We must remember who He is and what He has done. We must remember ourselves before we tell others that God is the one who saves and that God is the one who desires His message of love to spread to the world. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. It is all centered around Him and His grace. And that's how Paul begins. He draws our eyes heavenward and says it's all about what God has done. And that's the starting point in us preparing for evangelism. Remembering that it's all about God and what He has done. But then the Apostle Paul, as he develops his argument, makes a statement which you and I may not necessarily find shocking. But he actually makes a statement that would have shocked his readers in the first century. He makes a statement that would have really confused and shocked the ears of both the Jewish readers and also the Gentile readers. You see, what he does is he points to God and he says, it's all about God and what He has done. Now, the Jews and the Gentiles would have said, amen, amen, that's right. It's all about God. But then Paul takes it a step further. And he says, let me tell you what God has done. And in that statement where Paul talks about what God has done, the people would have gasped in shock. Paul says that God has been active in seeking reconciliation with humanity. Notice what it says in verse 18 and 19. Who has reconciled us to Himself. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. For us, we can read that statement and we read it through a Christian filter and not see the controversy of what Paul has just written. But for those in the first century, they would have seen these statements as going against everything they have ever been taught. You see, reconciliation is something that happens between enemies. It is the establishment of harmony and peace between enemies. And often what happens, under their understanding, was that the person who did wrong had to seek reconciliation of the one who had been wronged. So let me illustrate it this way. Several years ago, back home in Australia, there was a big move in our country that said reconciliation was needed between white Australia and Aboriginal Australia. Now, without getting into all the politics of that statement, the claim that was made was that reconciliation was needed because the Aboriginals were offended at white Australia. So white Australia had to go to the Aboriginals to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. The argument was, Party A did something wrong, so they had to go to Party B to seek forgiveness. Now, we understand that on a smaller level in our day-to-day lives, don't we? I mean, if someone offends us, if someone does wrong towards us, then what do we expect? Well, we expect the person who wronged us to come to us and apologize. You know, if I do something offensive towards you, if I hurt you and harm you, you don't come apologizing and seeking reconciliation from me. You expect me to do that towards you. That's quite normal human behavior. That's quite normal thought. That's how we think, and that's how they thought in the first century. In the first century, when Paul wrote, they taught that humanity had wronged God. And we agree with that. Humanity has wronged God. But then they said, since humanity had wronged God, humanity had to go seeking for God to appease Him, to seek reconciliation. But notice that's not what Paul says. Paul flips it around. Paul says God is the one who seeks reconciliation. And that's the shocking statement. Listen again to our passage. Now all things are of God who reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This is actually a wonderful statement. It's an astounding statement, really, of God's love and grace. You see, we are the ones who offended God. We are the ones who did wrong. We broke God's law. We rebelled against our Creator. We turned our back on Him and did our own thing. We told God to clear off as we wanted nothing to do with Him. Now, based on the thought we have today and the thought of the first century, what they believed was that humanity now should go back to God saying, I'm really sorry, I'm going to seek you and try and make some kind of reconciliation with you. The emphasis is upon man and what we do. Romans chapter 3 verse 11 makes a very clear statement that humanity won't do that. In Romans chapter 3, we're told that humanity won't even seek after God. So if it's left for us and what we do, no reconciliation is going to occur. But what does God do? Well, God, the offended party, the one who had been sinned against, the one who had been wronged, he does not sit back in heaven and say, right, you need to come to me. He doesn't do that. He doesn't say, you've offended me by your actions, therefore you must reconcile yourself to me. He doesn't do that. No, what we see is that God comes looking for us. God takes the initiative. He comes seeking sinners. And we see this pattern throughout the Bible. In Genesis, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, what happens? God comes seeking for them. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? He seeks. In Isaiah chapter 65, verse 2, after Israel had rebelled many times against God, God seeks them. He says, I have stretched out my hands all the day long to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good. God seeks the lost. The Lord Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. He says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. You see, humanity has it around the wrong way. We think that we have to initiate reconciliation with God. And that's why we have so many different religions. It's people trying to merit righteousness with God. It's why we have so many different views. People are trying to appease God. They know they've done wrong. They know they've offended God. Their conscience testifies that they've offended God. They know they deserve judgment. So they try to appease Him by their cheap works and religion. But Paul says Christianity is different. Biblical Christianity is completely different. The Bible says God does not sit back waiting for us. No, God comes looking for us. And we see that with God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He didn't wait for us to get to Him. No, He came looking for us. He came into the world to save sinners. He lives a perfect life, a life that we couldn't live. He goes to the cross in love and He pays the penalty for our sin. He dies the death that we should die, and then He rises again from the dead. Sin has been paid for. The wrong has been dealt with. And reconciliation has been purchased by the one who was wronged by us. Reconciliation is not something we do, but it is something we receive. It isn't something we accomplish. It is something that is freely given to us by the grace and love of God. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to him. Note the reconciliation that God brings about is not a limited reconciliation. And what I mean by that is this: it is not confined to a particular nation, skin color, language, or people group. The reconciliation that God brings about is for the world. It is for every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And if we're going to be motivated for evangelism, we need to think deeply about the reconciliation that we have experienced. If we're going to be motivated to have grace-driven evangelism, we need to think regularly about this grace that God has shown towards us. We need to regularly pause and consider the love and grace of God. To say, along with the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 2, that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. We need to personalize that gospel call and realize that if you're saved, the only reason you are saved is because God came looking for you. You were far from him, you weren't seeking him, yet he rescues you, he loves you, he reconciles you, he brings you into his kingdom, he adopts you into his family. Psalm 113 declares he now sits you at the table with royalty. He transforms you completely, and you did nothing to merit any of it. And when you think about that, when you live in the light of that gospel, you should find that your heart begins to warm. You should find that you begin to have this great love and this great thankfulness towards God and what he has done. And then, as your heart is captured by the wonder of grace, you long to tell others about Jesus. It's almost as if you can't keep quiet. That's why Paul says in verse 19 that God has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Paul says, here is reconciliation. This is what God has done. Isn't that wonderful? He has saved you. He has rescued you. Praise God for his amazing grace. But that message of grace, that message of reconciliation, Paul now says God has given you that message. He commits that message to you. Not so you can hold on to it and say, I have the words of eternal life. No, so that you might go and tell others about the God who reconciles sinners. You see, Paul links the work of Jesus with our going out and telling others the message of Jesus. There's this wonderful link between understanding the gospel, experiencing the gospel, and telling others the gospel. And if we're going to have right motives for evangelism, live in the gospel. You see, the Bible wants us to rest in the grace of God, to think about his work, to meditate upon Jesus, and then go and tell others about him. And the more we think about the gospel, the more we focus on the truth of the gospel and what God has done for us, you'll find your heart will soften. And your love for the Savior will grow. And your desire to speak of him will increase. This is not guilt evangelism. This is not standing there with a big stick saying, go. This is standing under the cross of Jesus, seeing our Savior die, seeing him take my sin upon himself, seeing him condemned in my place, seeing him becoming sin for me, so that in him I might become the righteousness of God. When you stand under the cross and think about what Jesus has done, You cannot help but be thankful. You cannot help but be thankful for his love and for his grace. And as God's grace and love grips our heart, we begin to call on all kinds of people from all different backgrounds to come and be reconciled to God. This evening, if your heart is hard and cold towards the lost, if you have no motivation to evangelize, to share the good news of Jesus, then tonight I invite you to come and sit under the cross. To come and sit at the foot of the cross and spend time thinking about Jesus and what he has done. To visit Calvary again and to look once again in awe of your Savior. I have to do this regularly. I work full-time in evangelism. I have to be careful it doesn't become a job. Why are you sharing the gospel today? Because I have to. Why are you going out and preaching the gospel in the streets? Because if I don't, my boss will get angry at me. That's not motivations for evangelism. I have to keep coming back to the gospel myself and sitting at the foot of the cross saying, I get to go out and tell people about Jesus. I've been given the word of reconciliation. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He has reconciled me. He has given me the word of reconciliation. I get to tell others about this. I get to boast about my Savior. I get to proclaim him and tell others of how wonderful he is and how gracious he is. And you have that same blessing as well. If you're a Christian, you have that blessing. That you can say, I get to tell people about Jesus. And as you sit at the cross, as you sit under the gospel, as your heart is warmed, as grace renews your cold and hard heart, you will find that your evangelism begins to flow naturally. You cannot help but speak of the one you love. I see that in this country all the time. People love something and they want to tell everyone about it. We see it during football season, don't we? Oh, I love my team. I'm going to tell everyone about my team. Unless they lost, then I'll keep quiet. But we talk about what we love. And if we love Jesus, and if we've been loved by Jesus, we realize he's never going to lose, so we need to talk about him all the time. But that motivation should come from grace. It's grace-driven evangelism. Secondly, I want you to notice the ministry of reconciliation in verse 20. You see, the gospel of grace transforms our lives. You cannot meet Jesus and be the same. We go from being sinners to saints, from being lost to found, from being enemies to friends, from running from God to, as Paul says here, being ambassadors for Christ. A person cannot experience the grace of God and not be transformed. And the Bible tells us here that a great transformation takes place in the lives of those who have been reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. They are now representatives of God. They are ambassadors for Christ. John MacArthur said of this passage, "This definitive passage clearly articulates the heart and soul of the church's responsibility as it represents Jesus Christ to the world. God has called all believers to proclaim the message of reconciliation." If you have been saved by Jesus, if you have experienced the grace of God, then congratulations, the Bible now declares that you are an ambassador for Christ. Maybe you can put that on a business card. What's your job? I'm an ambassador for Christ. What do you do with your life? I'm an ambassador for Christ. I tell people about him. You get to present Jesus to the world through what you say, how you act, how you live, how you conduct your lives. You are representing Jesus. That's what an ambassador does. Now, I assume that most of us will have a concept of what an ambassador does, what an ambassador's role is. An ambassador is someone who is sent by their country to represent the position and interests of their nation in a foreign land. And that's the role the Bible gives to us. Those who have been rescued by Jesus are sent to be messengers, to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are in a foreign land, in a world that is not our home, and we are to make known the interests and desires of the King. But something we do need to be careful of as we read this passage is that we don't read too much of today's understanding of an ambassador into the text. You see, an ambassador in the first century that Paul's talking about here is a little bit different. You see, ambassadors today are well paid, they have diplomatic immunity, they live comfortable lives representing their country. But when Paul penned these words, an ambassador did not live that way. He had an honourable role, but a hard role. Ambassadors were sent to hard locations, hostile locations, and they were sent not to negotiate, but to proclaim. They also had to serve at their own expense. It cost something to be an ambassador. So when Paul says that is the role we now have as Christians, he's not promising you a bed of roses and an easy life. It's going to be hard. And I'm not going to stand here and lie to you and say, here's two steps to easy evangelism. No such thing. Evangelism is hard and difficult, but it's worth it because of the one we're representing. And Paul says, as an ambassador, you have an honourable role. It is a high calling to tell people about Jesus. But it's going to be a hard one. We are sent to difficult and hostile locations, to people who naturally hate God. Your workplace, your school, your university, the street where you live, you're sent there to be an ambassador for Christ. And as you go as an ambassador for Christ, you do not have the freedom to edit or change the King's message. You are to proclaim His word. You are not to negotiate or water down His word. You are simply to proclaim the message of the King. And it will cost you something. Time, energy, finances, reputation. And as many of our brothers and sisters around the world know, it even costs sometimes their own lives. It may cause people to hate you. It may cause people to oppose you. But considering what the Lord Jesus Christ endured on the cross for our reconciliation, is any suffering we face comparable? But notice what we are to proclaim. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. What is the message that you are to proclaim? You are to proclaim the message of reconciliation. To proclaim the message of reconciliation means you need to proclaim what Jesus has done, His death, His burial, His resurrection. You need to proclaim the truth that all people have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You need to proclaim the truth that sin brings about consequence. It brings about death and hell and judgment. But Jesus Christ, in love, took that death and judgment upon Himself when He died in the place of sinners. That is the core of your message. You are to proclaim the gospel. and plead with people to be reconciled to God. To plead with them. To plead means to beg. We should be begging people to come to Jesus. This is not cold and lifeless evangelism. This is someone who's been touched by the grace of God, now pleading with sinners, please leave your sin and come to Jesus. Please repent, turn from your wrong and come to the Savior. It's pleading evangelism. It's begging evangelism. Why do we plead? Why do we beg? Because we love our King and we've been loved by Him. And we love those who are lost. And we know their fate. We know that they are literally walking towards a real, literal, burning hell. They're not facing annihilation. They're not facing soul sleep. They're not facing some outer darkness. No, they are facing a literal hell for all eternity. And when we see that, we should be pleading with them, saying, don't go there. Be reconciled to God. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies as we hold on to them, imploring them not to go. We need to beg them not to go down that path, but instead to turn to Jesus and live. To turn from their sins and trust in Christ who died and rose again. And we will only have this sort of pleading and this kind of begging when we understand what Jesus has done for us. Evangelism that's led by guilt and compulsion never has pleading. It's cold, it's lifeless, it's hard. But evangelism that's born out of grace, that's born out of an understanding of our own personal encounter with Jesus, is evangelism that pleads with sinners to come to Christ. So when was the last time you pleaded with someone to trust in Jesus? When was the last time the Lord broke your heart over the fate of those who are perishing? When was the last time you poured out your heart before the Lord, pleading with Him to save your friends, your family, and even strangers? We are to plead with God for the salvation of the lost and plead with our fellow men to be reconciled to God. Only grace-driven evangelism can achieve this. If we try to evangelize out of duty and law, we go to a lost person with the mindset that said, this is what I must do, and there won't ever be any of this kind of pleading. There won't be any kind of begging. It's almost a tick box exercise. Well, I've witnessed to my two people today, I can move on. But when our hearts are warmed by the love and grace of God, we will plead with sinners to be reconciled to Him. When I first started in evangelism back home in Brisbane, I used to go out to the Queen Street Mall every Saturday night because I knew that there was a group of open-air preachers there and I wanted to learn how to evangelize. And this group would come from the local Brethren Gospel Hall, and they'd been doing it for many, many years. And I would stand there and watch them preach, and something that struck me straight away was just how unloving they were. They would stand in the street, not engaging people, but rather they would stand there calling down hellfire and judgment, ranting against them. They also kept checking their watch and went, right, we're finishing by 8 o'clock. And to the minute, they would stop and leave. Now, nothing they actually said in their preaching was wrong. Their message was sound. There was no error theologically. But what was missing was love, grace, pleading. It was cold and indifferent. There was no indication that their heart had been warmed by the gospel of grace. And that's what legal guilt evangelism brings about. You see, if we're going to plead with sinners from a heart of love, we need to live in the gospel ourselves. We need to live in the love and grace of our Savior. Well, as we begin to draw this to a close, let me just add one more thing. Just one more point. Now, I wish I didn't have to add this point, but sadly it's an error that I am seeing increasingly amongst conservative and reformed churches. Sometimes what we can do is take a good theology and take it too far. Very easy to do that. And I've seen that happen with the wonderful truth of God's complete and total sovereignty. I fully affirm the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is completely sovereign over salvation and over all things. I believe the Father has predestined people unto salvation from before the foundation of the world, that he elected us before we could even do good or evil. We are saved completely by God's sovereign grace and in God's perfect timing. But where that doctrine goes too far is that people can grab that doctrine of God's sovereignty and they say these words: we should not plead with the lost as God doesn't plead with them. He commands them to repent. No begging, no pleading. He is sovereign. They will come if he ordains. That's what they say. And it is definitely true that God commands all people everywhere to repent. It is true that God is sovereign and that God ordains the salvation of his elect. But notice our passage says that as we plead with sinners, God is pleading through us. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. God pleads with the lost. So should we. God is love. And in his love and sovereignty, he uses us to be his voice, to plead with those who are perishing. God, in his love and grace, uses you to plead with sinners. He speaks through you when you share the gospel. And through you, he pleads with people to come to the Savior. He pleads with those who are far from him to turn to the Savior and live. God calls on sinners. God pleads with sinners to turn and live. So we should too. God loves the lost, and so should we. God in love has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, so that we who have been reconciled can now plead with sinners to be reconciled to their Creator. But it must flow from our own experiences of grace. So tonight, how is your heart? How is your heart towards the lost? Has it grown cold and hard through the challenges of life, through hurts, pains, and rejections? Has sin caused you to become cold to God and those around you? If so, then tonight return to the cross. Look at Jesus and see his love See the reconciliation purchased by God. Meditate upon His love and grace. And then out of love for Him, confess your sins and ask the Lord to soften your heart and give you a great love for Him and for those who are perishing. And as you think upon God's reconciliation that He has shown towards you, as you think upon His love, begin to pray, Lord, would You please embolden me to speak of You, to take the message of reconciliation and plead with sinners to be reconciled to You. Would you pray that dangerous prayer? I say it's dangerous because if you start praying, Lord, embolden me and give me a heart for the lost so that I might witness to them, God will answer that prayer. And all of a sudden, you're in the field and you're talking to people about Jesus, but it is worth it. Brother and sister in Christ, there are people all around us who are perishing. Would you plead with them for Jesus? Would you plead with them to be reconciled to God? Evangelism is not something that's just confined to me and what I do. No, it's the whole church. Every believer has this responsibility. Because you can reach people I can't reach. I can reach people that you can't reach. The person next to you can reach a whole different mission field. But we all work as ambassadors for Christ, pleading with sinners to be saved. But tonight, if you're sitting here and you've heard all this message, you might say, well, I don't understand any of this because I'm yet to be reconciled to God. I'm still in my sin. And if that's you tonight, if you've never repented and trusted in Christ, then let me plead with you tonight to do so. God is so loving and kind towards you. He demonstrates His own love towards us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Even though your sin was great, Jesus went to the cross to pay for sinners. He took the punishment we deserve and rose again from the dead. And now He calls on you to repent and believe. If you've never done that tonight, do so. God calls on you. He pleads with you tonight to be reconciled to Him. So if that's you tonight, be reconciled to the Savior. Repent and trust in Him. And then go tell others what Jesus has done for you. May we all know the grace and love of our God and Savior. Let's pray.